touching on Daniel 9 and the 70 weeks. That's one of the, if not, the biggest prophecies in the Bible. It gives the calendar, the Bible calendar, for the first and second coming of Christ. So I think that's a big deal. And that one is really messed around. And it's real easy to figure out if you just let the Bible say what it says. But in verse 15, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. And I'm glad that we're not going to be around for the tribulation. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to honor your words and be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 13. Okay, there are four numbers in Daniel that you try to reconcile, if you wish. 1260. Now, 1260 is pretty easy because you run into Revelation and he'll give you 42 months and 1260 days. A prophetic year is 360 days. Okay, of course, we know, 365 and a quarter or whatever. Okay, but as far as the Bible calendar, a prophetic year is 360 days, and we get that out of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 12, you have 1260, 1290, 1335. So there's 75 days from 1260 to 1335. And there's a month in there also. And then here in Daniel 8, verse 13, it says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long," okay, so here's the question, "how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Okay, so that's the question, how long all that's taken place. And his answer was, and he said unto me, "unto 2,300 days," and then he puts his P.S., "then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Okay, so for years and years, most of the prophecy teachers ended with Larkin, and everybody was basically rehashing Larkin, which is fine, nothing wrong with that. And they would say the final week has seven full years left to it, okay? And that's, you know, that was been taught ever since Larkin and for quite a long time. Okay, fine, dandy, hunky-dory, great. Well, a few years back, Brother Donovan started teaching 3.5 years, okay? Again, I read some of that, okay? And it didn't seem work with my spirit, but fine, that's what people want to jump on. I read another guy who has 10.5 years, okay, where he's got 10, you got to add another 3.5. I read that one too, try to figure it out. And unfortunately, and I don't really, this is what I really don't understand, is people getting mad about it and leaving a church over that. I don't get that. You know, and one of the missionaries that came through a couple years back, we were just chatting, and he said, "Well, I got to ask you." And I said, "Yeah. Where do you stand on a 3.5 year trib?" I said, "I could care less." And he said, "I'm glad you said that. Why would you leave a church over that?" I don't get that. Okay? You don't have to agree with it, but would not the Bible-believing viewpoint far outweigh anything else? I would think, okay, but some folks, had an issue with it. So I'm going to throw out another theory, okay? I don't think it's full 7 years. I think it's much more than 3.5. I'm thinking this number right here might be something that's significant, 2,300 days, okay? If you take 360 times 7, that's 2,520. So you got 2,300 days here. So that's 220 days. So you're talking about 7 months, okay? But you got to throw in a cleansing in there. So if the rapture is a springtime happening, the second coming would need to be a fall happening. So you got to have about 200 days in there to make that land right. Anybody follow my reasoning on that? Because the rapture, if it's a springtime event, would fall in line with the Pentecost, where the Spirit of God made the organism of the church, the organization of the New Testament church, into a living organism at one moment in Acts 2, and it would seem logical for me for the Holy Ghost to pull it out at that time. Okay. Again, in July, I usually hope that theory is wrong, because I usually kind of get depressed around July. Okay, but 2,300 days. Okay, so that would leave us about 7 months in there. But then the P.S. here is, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, and then we try to look for that, how many months or days are involved with that. You have Ezekiel chapter 45. Verse 18. Okay, Ezekiel 45, that's a real exciting place to be reading. You know, if you're having a hard time sleeping at night, I would suggest Ezekiel 40. And you'll probably be gone by the time you get to 41. So remember that as a result of the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be many, many dead bodies there in Israel. And so there's going to be a month or two, possibly 75 days, okay, where there's going to be a cleaning up. You got to clean up this area. And there's going to be people who are actually hired to bury parts of bodies that they still see are on top of the ground. And if somebody's coming through, do you remember reading this, where they put a flag in that area? And the ones who are the professional buriers, or buriers, they'd have to make sure they get that, and then they got to cleanse the temple. Okay, so Ezekiel 45, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. Okay, and then you'll find in here details on how long this takes and everything. So, you know, in my mind, it's much more than 3.5 years. And where the calendar kept going, okay, here's the idea on this. Okay, in Daniel's 70 weeks, which we'll cover in detail, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Okay, that's plus to 7. So Palm Sunday completes 69 weeks to the day. I actually figured that math out one time. I got a calculator and tried to figure it out. And then when it came right to the day, I thought, oh, that was a lot of waste of time. Okay, but it came right out to the day. Now, what means it's, why would it stop on Monday? There's nothing in the Bible that it's stopping. Was not God planning to keep moving forward with this, depending upon what Israel is going to do with the Messiah? Okay, remember Israel, they committed a sin of unpardonable sin in Matthew 12. Matthew 13, it goes into the mystery form. On Calvary, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So the book of Acts is a second offering of the Messiah. Peter said, you killed your Messiah, what do? He said, repent and be baptized. They repeat it, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. The Jewish leader said, are you telling us we killed the Messiah? Well, nothing slow about that. And then chapter 7, Stephen repeats it. If they would have received Stephen's message, the Lord was standing in heaven. If they would have received his message, it might have been boom right then, rapture. And they would have kept right going into the Daniel 70th week. You say, where's the church at? I have not a clue. Not a clue on that. Okay, so if Sunday, Palm Sunday, is the end of 69 weeks, he said after 62 weeks, plus the 7, Messiah cuts off. So Monday, day 1, 70th week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Messiah is cut off. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The calendar's still going. The time clock's still going into the book of Acts, because there's a second offering to the nation of Israel. And I would say, if you run the calendar, Stephen is probably when God picked up the sand clock and put it on its side. And so 2,200 days, 300 days left of that 70th week. Again, doesn't matter. We're going to be preoccupied in heaven. Worried about the judgment seat as we're in the waiting room. Yeah, that's right. Okay, and so to me, that's where we can reconcile. It's funny, I don't know how it came up. I was kind of chatting with it, and at camp, was it a couple years back, and Mike Elliott and I got chatting about it, and he said, you know, I thought that same thing myself. And so that's the only other person I know that we've actually discussed it. Again, I don't understand why people make a big deal about these things. If you believe the King James Bible, Jesus Christ is your Savior. I mean, shouldn't have a problem with that. I mean, we're going to discover in the millennial time period how much we got wrong. And no doubt if we're around each other, we might elbow each other. Boy, you missed that one. Yeah, just mark it down. Yeah, you're just trying to figure it out. I think that's some of the, quote, mellowing out process the older you get as we thought we were right for so much other times, we discovered we were wrong. Okay, let's kind of not be so dogmatic about this anymore. Be dogmatic what you can be. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, stuff that's as clear as a bell. Be dogmatic. If you're not sure about it, be honest with people. Okay, and then the temptation is a lot of times is somebody, I found something new that you don't see. And they want to impress you with that. You ever see these guys where they take transliterated, they take a Hebrew word, transliterate it into English. Yahweh bless you. Heshua. Okay, if you're Greek, say that. I speak English. Don't tell me you're spiritual because you take a translated word. Let me see you take the Hebrew word and read the Hebrew language. Steve Hayes used to do this with Jehovah's Witnesses when they'd get talking about the Greek and a Greek this and a Greek that. And he'd take his Greek New Testament, offer it to them upside down. And they'd be looking at it. And yeah. And then after a minute or two, he'd say, oh, wait a minute. He'd turn it right side up for him. I mean, the Lord understands English. And his standard today is this book. So that's how it goes. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. That's the idea. If you follow exactly, okay, where the question is, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? So the daily sacrifice will be reinstituted at the beginning when the Antichrist allows that to take place. Comma, and the transgression of desolation. So in the middle of that trib, still could be a seven-year covenant, but it doesn't run the full 7 years. That's when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, and then they would trod underfoot the sanctuary, Revelation chapter 11. And then he says, how long is that going to be? And then he says, well, until the sanctuary is cleansed, which is about 75 years, more days after the second coming, okay, and so then you can run the math that way. Okay, so that's that. Okay, verse 15. Okay, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Okay, the appearance of a man, so this would be an angel, happens to be Gabriel, or somebody's going to tell Gabriel to say this. Okay, so this is how angels always appear in the Bible. Their first estate to be spirits, when they take on flesh permanently and they become fallen angels, then they're doomed. They're doomed to hell. But an angel can manifest himself to be a man, and so that's how they manifest themselves to be a man when they make appearances on earth. And then Hebrews 13 says that we ought to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Okay, so Gabriel, the angels in heaven have two basic attributes. One is wisdom, one is strength. Michael seems to be the archangel over the strong angels, because every time he shows up, Michael, he's standing or beating somebody up. And every time Gabriel shows up, he is giving wisdom to somebody. Okay, he shows up to Mary, gives her wisdom. Shows up here to Daniel, gives him wisdom. Both Michael and Gabriel have the EL on the end of their name. Okay, so that's God. And Gabriel, this is where we get the common saying, the gift of gab. So we get it from Gabriel, because he's teaching wisdom. So in verse 17 it says, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, fell upon my face." Yeah, that's the right response. "But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Okay, those two words, the end. It is not the end of the world, because the end of the world is different about 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. It is the end of what? Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And then those are two words. This is one advantage of a like a computer program like Sword Searcher. Some use eSword, where you could put the end, hit phrase. Now it's going to come up more time, a lot of time, over 100 times. And then you search through the end, and you see the context of it, and you're going to see, oh, the end. In this context, the end. And in Daniel's writing, the end is referring to the end of Daniel's 70 weeks, or the end of the tribulation. Okay, and in the marginal reference in the middle, that's where I do put quite a few references at the word end. And so I have the Ezekiel. Okay, and you run down through those, and in every one of those occurrences, it's relating to the tribulation, the end of the tribulation. Okay, if you run down through those references, on the third one, Matthew 24, 13, if you've ever dealt with a Pentecostal, that's one of their verses. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Well, a text without a context is a pretext. Okay, and a pretext means it's a pretense. Matthew 24, 13, verse 14 mentions the abomination of desolation. It mentions the gospel of the kingdom. 15 says the abomination of desolation. 21 says great tribulation. If that's not the context of the end, okay, that's what it is. That's the context. These are all the Hebrews passages. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Okay, that's all those passages. Okay, so if the first 69 weeks operated under the Mosaic Covenant, would it not be logical for that last week to operate under the Mosaic Covenant? Now, the only hitch in that last week is after Calvary. All the others are before Calvary. So that's the only hitch in that. But that's what Hebrews is written about. It's like an amendment. Okay, a lot of times if you write in law, they write a law, And somebody wants to add some things to it, they'll write amendments to it. Okay, the 10 Bill of Rights are actually amendments added to the Constitution. Where James Madison is the main author of the Constitution, and he showed that to his neighbor. John Leland was a Baptist preacher. And John Leland said, "You have nothing in there on the free exercise of religion and nothing in there about these things." So that's when they threw in the 10 Bill of Rights from the advice of James Madison's neighbor, a Baptist preacher. They don't teach that in the schools. That's all hid. Okay, and so that's what an amendment does. It's adding to a document. Sometimes if you have a last will and testament, and you want to make some changes, then you make amendments to it. So Hebrews is like an amendment to the Jewish people. Now you don't have to sacrifice a lamb at the temple. Trust the Lamb of God. Okay? And then keep the commandments. And so that's what right there, the end. And if you run that, you're going to find that over and over and over again. So we allow the Bible. You see, we allow the Bible to define its own terms. When you get in a discussion with somebody, whoever defines the term wins the argument. So if you're talking to a Calvinist, define predestination. Ask them to define it. Okay? And this is what you need to do with people. Because if you say born again to a Mormon, they have a different definition than we do. Okay, I was talking to a guy who was an amillennialist or a postmillennial. Okay, and what a postmillennial believes is that the church is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. It's going to encompass the world, and then it's going to have the world saved, and then they're going to put Jesus Christ on the throne. Why would you need Jesus Christ if the church did all that? And so that's what my understanding of post-millennial viewpoint was, but I didn't know if that was this man's understanding of the post-millennial viewpoint. So I asked him if my understanding was correct, and he said, yeah, you got it right. You see, I'm not going to argue with somebody. I got to make sure we're on the same wavelength here. And so when he said I did interpret that right, I said, how's it looking? A billion and a half Muslims, a billion Buddhists, 500 million Hinduists, a billion Catholics, Satanism is pretty strong, witchcraft. He goes, well, I know it's not looking good. It sure isn't. A post-millennial is nothing but an evolutionist thinking the world's getting better. The church is getting better. That's all that it is. When reality and science shows us that things get worse. Entropy. And so when you get in a discussion with somebody, don't assume they're thinking the word is the same as yours. With a Calvinist, ask them what they mean by predestination. Ask them what they mean by the word election. And then you could see where you need to go from there. Okay? And so very important. And so what determines the definition of a word is how the word is used. And so the Bible in English will define its own words in the English language. That's what's beautiful about it. Gail Riplinger wrote a little book called The Language of the King James Bible. And she gives the formula, she gives examples of how you learn that. Just from the English. I used to teach that if I was on a deserted island, if I had the Bible and Strong's Concordance and the 1828 dictionary and Clarence Larkin's book, that would be all I'd need. I'd dump the dictionary and I'd dump Strong's Concordance and I'd just take the Bible and maybe Strong's and then maybe Larkin's book. Why? Because we got the dictionaries built in the Bible. It's already built in. And so how the Bible shows us these techniques, and you get it from the English words, okay? And a lot of times, people don't know this about James Strong. There's a lot, many King James users, and then you'll hear them run to Greek words. You hear them do this through Strong's Concordance? Okay, James Strong was a man that took all the words in the Bible, alphabetized them, okay, and then he put them A, B, C. Now, words like A and the and stuff like that, he put more toward the back. And then he would put where they're found chronologically through the Bible. And then if you read across, there'll be a little number there, and that number coincides with a Hebrew letter or word in the back of it and or a Greek word. And then there are options that a person can choose what definition you want. But here's what people don't know. James Strong was invited to the Revised Version Committee by Westcott and Hort, who had, Westcott and Hort, one of those were part of a ghostly guild. One of the guys, Thayer, I think was his name. No, one of the guys was a child molester, invited on this committee. Okay, where it was a pretty well proven this guy was, and they had to hide him for a decade because he had this camp. And these were the ones that were invited to the Revised Version Committee. So James Strong's definitions are not trustworthy. And these people think that they're getting a deeper meaning of the Bible by doing that. They're getting a confused meaning of the Bible, and they are telling on themselves. We've got it right here. We've got it right here. That's one of the videos I put together for the YouTube. I got up to 30 videos for Final Authority. And in Matthew 27, verse 9, it states that there was a prophecy spoken by Jeremiah. Anybody remember that one? It says it was spoken by Jeremiah, but it was written by Zechariah. And so I go to the pulpit commentary who explains this. So they have six explanations, big, long explanations. Oh, Matthew was mistaken. And all these explanations, and so then I give my explanation. I have a little light bulb comes up. Duh. Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah wrote it. It's not that hard. You can save 23. I almost bought the pulpit commentary. It's 23 volumes. That's what they encourage you to get when you're in schools. Knave's Topical Bible, Vine's Expository Dictionary, Zodiades, all these Greek stuff. Man, I did get Vine's, but oh well. Can't get them all right. But thank God we have it in English right in front of us. Pure as could be, just believe what the English says. Okay, so in verse 18, now it says, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. He fainted, passed out. And he said, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. What indignation? The wrath of God of the tribulation. I tell you, when we get these dispensations and the covenants right, everything fits just perfect as could be, as it should be. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Repeated it. Now, in the immediate future of this prophecy, it says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media Persia. Okay, so that's the immediate fulfillment. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So that's Alexander the Great. I say immediate fulfillment, meaning before Calvary. But then these guys also look after Calvary into the second coming. Verse 22, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. Okay, so Alexander the Great, we have an advantage of history. He died, committed suicide. There were four generals that divided up the kingdom. Okay, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So they're not as strong. Hence, Rome is eventually going to come and conquer them. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. And the reason why he writes it like that is, I probably used a cross-reference of Genesis 15, if I didn't, you can write it in Mark, Genesis 15, 16, where he talks about the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the Lord will take like iniquity and liquefy it, okay, like blood, okay, and then when it's dropped into a bowl or a vial, and when that vial reached to peak, then God will pick up that cup and pour out his wrath upon a nation. Okay, and so that's why he's writing it that way, about the transgressions are come to the full. And at that time, tribulation, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, Antichrist. Okay, very wise. The Lord said that Lucifer was wiser than Daniel. In Ezekiel 28. So then he says, in his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Okay, he's going to be empowered, the Antichrist, by the dragon. And he shall destroy wonderfully. At the word destroy, you can throw in John 10:10, where the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And shall prosper. Yeah, that's right. Prosper. Now, this is what confused the three witnesses or the three friends of Job. Job, why are you suffering? The wicked are the ones that should be suffering in this life. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, okay? So that's why they were confused about this. And here the Antichrist is going to prosper and practice and to destroy the mighty and holy people. Okay, holy people, that's a no-brainer. In the next chapter, he's going to define that in detail. 25, and through his policy also he should cause craft to prosper in his hand. Okay, policy, we call that foreign policy. Okay, and so back in FDR's day, what's the word they use? It's something to do with policy, public policy. I'm drawing a blank on that. Okay, but that's how they operated, through this policy. Also, he caused craft. Craft, you can run that in Acts 19, where the craftsmen there were building the coppersmith, Alexander the coppersmith, where he made the idols for Diana. So he caused craft to prosper in his hand. So Satan still has this capability where Satan, when a person gives allegiance to Satan, he can make their merchandise or their product to sell abundantly. He has that capability of sending out his little imps and demons and devils, and people will buy the product. Now, rock stars have admitted, many rock stars in the past have admitted that they have ceremonies to empower their music. Okay, and so Satan definitely has this capability. So then he says, he shall magnify himself in his heart. Okay, of course, Satan says that in Isaiah chapter 14. And by peace shall destroy many. So the United Nations is following the Bible. What do they call their soldiers? Peacekeeping troops. You know, they ought to read a Bible. And so they're going to pick and choose, just like they picked part of Isaiah 2 verse 4 and put it in front of a statue in front of the United Nations building. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Not when you're around. That's only done by the Lord Jesus. And by peace shall destroy many. Okay, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now, that's an obvious no-brainer there. But he shall be broken and without hand. Okay, the broken without hand, you could run back to Daniel 2, where the mountain, the rock, is created without hands, and it hits that image on the feet, and then the Lord gets all the world kingdoms. 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And so this is why Daniel was such a closed book until of late. Okay, and in Daniel 12, verse 4, Michael will say, seal the book. Seal it until the time of the end. And so more and more of Daniel and Revelation is being made manifest because we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Christ. 27, Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. So this really affected him. And afterward I rose up and did the king's business. Okay, and so that would be under Belshazzar. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Okay, why? God shut it up. And if God wants to hide his words from people, he can hide his words. And as far as you and I reading the Bible, we ought to continually pray, Lord, please show me some things. I need some things. Show me some things. But if the Lord gives you a passage and he don't show you anything, accept that. What the scholars do is they put the blame on God. I don't understand it, so it's obviously, it couldn't be me. Who would think it's me? Couldn't be me. It's got to be the words. It's got to be God's fault. So that's why we have to have a newer Bible, so people understand it. No, we need to blame ourselves. Okay, and when the Lord wants to reveal it to us, great. If he doesn't, that's his choice. I mean, we have a hard enough time with what we do understand, let alone what we don't understand. And so, yeah, this was physically daunting for Daniel. Okay, so that's chapter 8 and 9. We'll come into that. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to honor your words and be thrilled with it. I just ask and pray that like that last prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. You come anytime. And Lord, sooner the better. In Jesus' name, amen.